Well, thank the Lord to be here today. Thank the Lord for salvation.
Yes.
There's so much in the Lord, but let us never forget the reason why we have joy is He changed our lives.
Yes.
He delivered us. So let's look to the Lord in prayer here for just a moment. Dear God, thank You so much for salvation. And Lord, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit. We ask now as we open up Your Word, God, that You would, God, with Your Holy Spirit, You would speak Your Word to us. We want to openly confess this is not our Word, it is Your Word. It's not our abilities that will make us able to receive what we need to today. It is Your Spirit that can help us, dear God. So please be with us and helping God in everything. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we want to start in Proverbs, the 10th chapter. And it's a verse that God kind of put on my mind and then kind of opened it up. And we have been singing this song that we just sang, I thank God for saving me from the fix I was in. And it seemed like the Lord began to just mesh the two together and felt like He's got a message for us today about the value of living for Him, of doing right. So we want to read this verse, and it's in Proverbs 10 and 24. And it says, "The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation." All right, so we want to look back at the 24th verse here and think about this for a little bit with the help of the Lord. Allow Him to maybe show some things to us about this. The fear of the wicked. Wicked means to be, do, or declare wrong. All right? And so this would be the fear of someone who is not doing what they know they should be doing, and is doing things that they know they shouldn't. And it says the fear of that person will come upon them. I think it's easy if you were to walk up and ask someone who is perpetuating wickedness what they are afraid of. They might give you a lot of things. But as it says in the Bible, the Lord looketh not on the outward things, but looks on the heart and sees what the real truth is. And so, you know, someone who is perpetuating a life of wickedness and choosing to do what is wrong, choosing not to follow the right, they may say a lot of things, but in the end, the Lord knows the truth about their heart and the truth about what the fear really is. And there's a way He created us that even when we don't know what's going on, the soul does. I believe that with all my heart. I believe God created us that way. I believe that's why He can say, as He does in Isaiah 48 and 22 and Isaiah 57 and 21, He says, "There is no peace to the wicked." How can God say that? How can He inspire someone? Because He created us and He created our soul. And it's not so much that He is right now going around making sure that a wicked person doesn't have peace. He knows how He created us. And He knows, even though outwardly you may, a person in this situation may say a lot of things, may even say that they're not afraid. In the end, the soul is. Because the soul knows what its destination is. When all the rest of us doesn't know, the soul knows. Therefore, there's no peace to the wicked. Because the soul can never be at rest unless it's with God and following Him. And so there is no peace to the wicked because the soul knows what's coming and what's going to happen. So what is that the soul knows is about to happen? You know, we could think about it a lot and maybe venture to say, but I believe the Lord tells us what is coming. And let's look over in Romans 6, the 6th chapter. All right, the 6th chapter, and honestly, this struggle between sin and righteousness is named out so clearly In a lot of places in the Bible, but in Romans 6 through the 8th chapters, it just really deals with it. But we won't try to read all of it, but I do want to point out the 23rd verse of the 6th chapter of Romans, one that's pretty famous, been used a lot. It says, "For the wages of sin is death." Now, I can walk around if I'm not doing right and say, I'm not afraid of anything. I can say that I am afraid of this little thing or this little thing or these temporal things, whatever the case may be. But the soul is afraid of death. The soul knows all these other issues aren't really what matters. What matters is that that soul knows it's not ready to go. You know, I remember a time in life where I was not doing what I should be doing, and I knew it. And I wasn't living for God, and I encountered a situation where things went out of control, and I didn't know what was fixed to happen. But I knew that death was very possible in the next few seconds for me. I was driving a car down a gravel road, and I wasn't going quite as fast as they said it was, but I was going too fast. And a dog ran out in front of me out of nowhere, and my instincts, I turned the wheel, and the car began to fishtail. And I knew at that point, I could tell I had absolutely no control. And all the things I would have told you that maybe I was afraid of at that time in my life, there was one thing that was almost like stamped on the windshield right in front of me, so to speak. I'm not ready to go. I don't even know if I have time. I don't even know what to do. I mean, all I know is I can think that I'm not ready to go. I don't know how this is going to end. I know it's going to end here in about 2 or 3 seconds probably. And I don't know where it's going to end. And I thank God that it didn't end for me there.
Yes, thank the
Lord. I hit a tree and the car flipped around and we had a few bruises and all. But, you know, it could have been so different. And eternally, it could have been different. Now, I could have told you, if you sat down beside me in the car right then and asked Brandon, what are you afraid of? I might have said a lot of things. But God got the truth out of me.
Yes.
He got the truth of what it really was. And I knew I wasn't ready to go. You know, the wages of sin is death. A lot of other things you can think about, but that's the end result. And the soul knows it. And we can try to mask it all we want to. But again, that's the way it's going to be. The wages of sin is death. In Romans, the 7th chapter. And the 8th verse. With that knowledge on us, then we have to, as someone who is in wickedness will find, there's a truth about our situation when we're in that place. And we're going to read some verses to bring it out, but basically, if you're in that place, there's not really much you can do about it. Now, we're going to give you hope before we're over with it, but we have to cement something here. Because if you are in a place of wickedness, and you find yourself there, and you wake up to your situation and the reality of it, and you accept the truth of your situation, you also have to accept the fact that you can try all you want to, but there are some laws present that you have given yourself to that there is not a power within you to make a change of that. And it's paramount that you realize that. So it says here, Paul writing on says in the 8th verse of the 7th chapter of Romans, "But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of longing," that's what concupiscence means, "for without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, which should be life, the knowledge that I need to do something different should be life to me. So I should be able to just go out and do something different and everything be okay, right? But there's a law present that we want to make clear and think about. It says, "For the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was that then that which was good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. A lot of words to say that there is a law, that there is not a power in me to take care of this situation. I don't want to make this about my testimony, and I've shared it before, but I found this to be true. Because there was a time in my wickedness, when I was doing wickedness, that I decided I didn't want to live this way anymore. I faced up to the truth about the situation. I did not want to go out and do those things anymore. They were creating death in my life. I knew they were still in my soul. I didn't want to do them. And so I set out to try to change my life and make it something different. But I had given myself to some things that Satan had the power over now in my life. And even though I was recognizing that they're not right and they're still in my soul, there wasn't in that place the power in me to do something about it and say, oh, wait a minute, Satan, I don't want to do that anymore. Everybody, I could say young people, but I just say everybody, get a hold of this. You give yourself to wickedness. There is a power that you're giving place to in your life that you're not going to be able to just say, oh, wait a minute, I don't want to do that anymore. Amen. And to decide to go and do something different. And be, even if that could forgive you somehow, there's not power in you to do that. If you give yourself to this world, if you give yourself to the things of this world, you give yourself to Satan and to his power. And no matter how you sit there under the power, just imagine yourself deciding to be in allegiance to another king, moving over there and commit yourself to him in the middle of his kingdom with all his soldiers and everything. And all of a sudden deciding, wait a minute, I don't think I want to do this anymore. I mean, we have stories about all these gangs and all these kind of places where you don't just walk back out. How much less with Satan? Do you really think you're going to be able to give yourself to his control and then all of a sudden make a decision that, wait a minute, I don't want to do that anymore? Well, so what? You've given power to Satan, and now he has power in your life.
Right.
And now there's a law that you're, no matter how much you want to escape that, by your own power, by your own grace, by your own wisdom, you're not going to be able to get free of that thing. There's not going to be ability to do that. Sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. All right? And so it goes on here. And like I said, there's so much here. I hate to skip any of it. But I feel like we want to focus in on some certain verses. So let's drop down to the 22nd verse of this chapter 7 in Romans. And it says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." This is somebody that now has gotten to the place and like, I don't want to do that. You know, I was over here and I decided I wanted to go do this, which is wickedness. I wanted to go do something I knew what, we don't use the word wicked. We look at something, a temptation, a sin, and go, well, I think I'm going to go do, you know. And we don't call it wicked, but it's of the world, and it's of Satan. And we look at it, we go, oh, well, I think I'll go do that. Well, now I'm over here, I'm like, wait a minute, this isn't all it's cracked up to be. I'm realizing it's still in my soul. I'm realizing it's creating problems. Now, I want to go do that. I delight to think that I might be able to live back over here the way God wants me to now. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. Warring against what I've realized now through experiencing it, that this isn't what I want. And that over there that I saw was so restrictive, or whatever the words were that Satan tried to make me, blinded me. There is no greater joy than to walk with the Lord. But Satan blinds us. And now I'm over here and I'm realizing, wait a minute. This isn't what it's cooked up to be. And that's where I really want to be. I want to be free of this. I want to get out of here. All right? Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. There was a commandment. I could have followed it. I could have stayed true to what I knew was right, but I didn't. Now I've given myself to that law of sin that is in my members and controls me. Now, all right, there is a law of sin in my members, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Here is the fear of the wicked. I have given myself to something. I realize where it's going. Maybe I've had a moment of honesty and I realize this isn't going to get me to heaven. I realize what it's doing in my life. And I don't want that to happen. But I don't have the power. I don't know what to do. I don't know how. How can I possibly break free of this? This is the fear of the wicked. Whatever else may come out, but this is what the soul knows. And this is what moments of honesty bring us to in that kind of situation in our life. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? This is the fear of the wicked. But the desire of the righteous shall be granted. That was what we read there in Proverbs 10 and 24. And you know, as a righteous person, we can say there's a lot of things we desire. And I would tell you there's things I love to see happen. But if you made me ask for one thing, what would it be? I want to make it home. I want to see heaven one day. I want to live there eternally. That's my desire. You know, really, that moment of honesty, breaking it all down, is very similar to the moment of honesty. It's just in two different places. So how is it that I can get to a place where I can see that desire granted in my life? Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is a power to change. But it's not us. And it also can't happen till we come to that moment and we realize this is not what I want. And we're honest with ourselves. Because you know, right now, if you find yourself in a place where you're doing wrong, you're giving yourself to wrong, if you're not willing to be honest with yourself, there's not much that can be done.
Right.
But if you're willing to sit down, I said, come, let us reason together. God's not trying to figure anything out, y'all. He's not asking for you to come so you can explain to him what's going on in your life and how this happened. God's not trying to figure anything out. But he's wanting you to allow him to come and show you how you ended up here and what you need to get out of this place where the fear of the wicked is coming upon you. And back over a place where the desire of the righteous can be granted. And you know, Jesus Christ can do that in your life and in anybody's life. It does not have to be that way. But we're going to have to be willing to make that change in our life. We cannot expect the Lord to deliver us if we're not willing to listen and to change how we're living our life. Part of repentance, part of that is doing a 180. All right? A 180. Turning from what I was doing and saying, Lord, I want to do this. Now what I'm saying is, Lord, I want to be righteous. I want to live the way you said to live. I want to do what is right. You know, the word righteous, the word right here in the Greek, just like we read, wicked means to do, be, or declare wrong. The righteous means to do, to be, do, and make right. Which way are you thinking? Which way is dominating? You know, you're making a choice what's going to happen in your life by your willingness to let go of what's wrong and to do what's right. You're making a choice in that because the Lord's able to deliver you. You know the song we sang? It said, I thank God for saving me from the fix I was in. And I can raise my hand to that song for the rest of my life. Because what could I have done? What could anybody have done? No matter how much you want to be free of this situation, if it wasn't for God, I've got myself in a fix now. What is a fix? It's a fix. It means I don't know what I can do about this. I mean, I can't figure out what to do about it. There's nothing. I've tried things. I try this, I try that, I try this. I'm in a fix. You know, I really wasn't thinking of using this example, and I hope that it's used the right way. But I've related to a couple of y'all what happened to me one night when I was plumbing there in the house and I was up on the ladder. And for the glory of God, I guess I'll tell this story again. But I had a vent pipe up in the wall and was coming this way. It was late at night, and I was the only one there in the house. My phone was over there, and I was up on the ladder, and I had to glue the vent pipe together, and I reached up to glue it together, and I couldn't quite get to it, so I stepped up a little higher to glue the vent pipe together. And I put the glue on it, and I stuck it together. And the space had those joists, and they're like this, and now I can't get my head back down. Oh. And I didn't know what to do. And it's humorous, honestly, a little bit, but I want to bring out a point about it. What can I do? I mean, I don't want to be down off this ladder. I don't want to be up here. There's nobody here. I don't have my phone. How can I get off this ladder? You know, the Lord gave me a way of escape. I managed to lean back just far enough to where the pipe was slanting this way just a little bit, and I could slide my head down through it. I don't really honestly know. I figure I'd have figured something out, but it would probably involve things getting torn up and, you know, being a mess then. So the point being, sometimes without even realizing, things that are so simple, that was so foolish. I should never have done that. But now I'm in a fix. How am I going to get out of this? I don't have any option that's really going to get me down from here. But thank God there was a little bit of space there because of the way it ran that I could get back. You know, there's a little bit of space in your life today. It's called Jesus Christ. He's the only space there. He's the only option you really have if you find yourself in a place like that. Because there's nothing else you can do to change your situation. That's what we're talking about. You could try this, you're still going to be stuck on the ladder in that position unless you take the option that Jesus offers you in that situation. Our success revolves around our desire to do what is right. That little slide in my head back is like that decision that has to be made in our life that this living wrong, this doing wrong things, this is what's getting me in this fix. And if I want to somehow keep doing this, then I'm going to be stuck on this ladder. I'm going to be stuck in this place the rest of my life. The Lord cannot deliver me if I'm determined to still get to do some wrong things, things that are sins, things that He's laid out for me. If I'm not willing to turn my heart completely and say, Lord, I'm willing to do what's right. Lord, help me. I want to do what's right. Lord will show you. He'll correct you. He'll do all these things. But the desire has to be that way. Or else we're not going to find the deliverance we need to live free from sin, free from Satan, free from his power in our life, unless we're willing to put our desire on the Lord. You know, it starts long before the choice to do what is right and wrong. If you have no guard in your life until you come to a place where you're faced with an obvious right and wrong decision, chances are you're not going to do what's right. If you have no guardrails up, you have no determination that this thing matters, because that's what you're saying, basically. It really doesn't matter. If I'm faced with the obvious situation, I'll try to make a right choice. If there are no guardrails around my life, then most likely I'm going to keep falling to those things and keep finding myself in fixes. The Lord can always help us out, But you know, you're putting yourself at the mercy of Satan when you do that.
Yes.
And who knows if you're going to make it back from that one. But it takes something long before that choice. Proverbs 4 and 23. It's a verse we talked about. Well, we talked this weekend some about this verse, I believe, with one of the children. Maybe it was just me. I blame a lot of things on them that I shouldn't. I should be more careful about that. But it says in 4 and 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." If you're just waiting for some situation to come up and say, "Oh, well, I better not do that. That's wrong." You're gonna find yourself in a fix over and over. You're gonna live in a fix. All right? You're gonna have to start today before you have those choices. And ask the Lord to help you know how to keep your heart. And when He shows you, then you're gonna have to keep it. That's why there's gonna be some things that don't seem like an obvious choice between right and wrong in your life that the Lord's saying, "You better not go there." I'm going to tell you, it's something you're going to have to listen to the rest of your life. If you want to have joy, happiness, peace, long-suffering that lasts forever. I mean, I know that's not that attractive. Yeah, it is. What else could you possibly want for? The devil will try to tell you it's not that attractive, but if that's what you want, then you're going to have to go back here to this place where you're asking the Lord to help you keep the heart with all diligence. If you're not doing that, then you're not going to have success. You're going to have struggles in your life. But if He's telling you to do things and you're willing to listen to it, then the Lord keeps you from so many choices that you don't even have to make anymore. And then when you come to places, you set yourself up in a position where it's almost just natural to you to avoid that thing that would steal your soul. All right? Keep the heart with all diligence. Romans 8. Chapter 8. Let's turn back over there. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. Again, we're just picking verses out of the middle of this. If you want some extra reading to do with this message, just go back home and read chapter 6, 7, and 8. Okay? But we're going to focus on the 5th verse here through the 8th verse. It says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." Now, before we read the rest of it, get a hold of this. You cannot spend your life minding the things of the flesh, taking in the things of the world, just whatever it looks like might be enjoyable to you, and be successful in your walk with God. It's not going to happen. At the very best, you're going to keep falling down, hurting yourself, and having to go through this process again of getting back with the Lord and dealing with the bumps and bruises that you gave yourself. All right? It says, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, what this basically means is those people who seem to be able to follow the Spirit in their life, it's because they're paying attention to the things of God, not the things of this world. You can't be successful in the Spirit, in other words, following God and walking with Him at peace and spending your time taking in all these things over here. Right. It doesn't mean we're not talking about the fact that we're in the world. We're talking about giving yourself and going, "Oh, that looks like fun. Well, that's what I need. This is what I need." You need the things of the Lord as you enjoy your time in this world. And the thing God gives you to enjoy, the only way you're going to do that is to give yourself to the Lord and to mind the things of the Lord and then enjoy what He gives you in your life to enjoy, because He will give you so much. You'll find joy in little things you never knew you could find joy in, and you'll find joy in some of the things you always enjoy. But it all starts by paying attention to God. All right? They that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded... Again, for your attention to go to the things of the world and for that to be what you're finding your joy in and that's what you're spending your time on and all those things, to be carnally minded is death. Why? Just because I thought about it? No, because there's a power that you're giving yourself to. There's a lot of things contained in this short little sentence here, but the process is what we've talked about this morning. When you mind those things, you give space to Satan in your life. If that's what you're pursuing after, if that's what you're looking to find all your joy in and to consume, and that's what you're giving your mind to think about, and to allow it to be what controls your life, well, you're giving yourself to Satan, to allow him to control your life. The end result of that is that he will trip you up, pull you into sin, and the wages of sin is death. And he will get you in a fix. All right? For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is in enmity against God. Enmity means there's just a line of division between those two things. They don't mesh. They just don't mesh. It's like trying to put a square peg in a round hole. I don't know what you call that, but that's kind of, I can't even get the word out right now. Not redundant, but anyways. We've all heard that before. But it applies. That's what you're doing. If you're trying to mind the things of the world and live for God, then you're trying to put a square peg in a round hole. It's not going to work. Even if the square peg's smaller, it goes in there, it doesn't fit. All right? It doesn't fill up the space. That's not what it's meant for. All right? Carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. So then they that are in the flesh, they that give themselves to the flesh. That's what this is saying. We're all in the flesh, so to speak. But this is talking about giving yourself and minding things of the world, making those what's important in your life, making those things what's first, what you want to make sure that you consume before you consume the things of God. All right? Well, it's not going to work. Because they that are in the flesh cannot please God. All right? In 1 John, the second chapter. First John, the second chapter in the 15th verse. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Love not the world. This cannot be what you spend your life chasing and expect to be successful as a Christian. What is success as a Christian? However I make it at home with God and being in heaven eternally. Now, I don't mean however. We all come through Christ. There's only one door, only one way. Some of us, we all have, in the midst of that one way, our lives are going to experience different experiences along the way. What does it take for me to get there? What is the vehicle that God's got for me to get there in his way? All right? So, you cannot experience success and make it home with God giving yourself to the things of the world. All right? The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let's break this down to the fact of the Lord hates sin. If you're doing sin, if you're giving yourself to that, you're not doing the will of God. But he loves righteousness. The righteous Lord loveth righteousness. If you're giving yourself to those things, if you're pursuing those things, then you're pursuing the will of God in your life. We just talked about it this weekend. Sometimes we wonder, okay, what is that will? What is it? Where is it going to take me? Is it taking me here? Okay, all that it might cause you to do in this life, it's going to take you home to heaven. Amen. And all the things it might call you to do in your life, the one thing it absolutely calls all of us to do is to do righteousness, to live holy before the Lord. Okay, so we have the thing that matters clear in our minds right now. Now, we don't know what all God's going to call us to do in life and where that's going to take us, but we know it starts here, doing righteousness. All right? Proverbs 10 and 24. Back to our original verse. the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. Proverbs 11, 6th verse. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. You know, why? You can see this as wisdom, but this is also truth. It's important to realize this is truth. Whatever choices I make in my life, here's the results of those choices. We've just read them. Right? If I choose wickedness, that's going to be the results of my life. If I choose righteousness, whatever else may come, this will be the results in my life. All right? In Proverbs 12 and 28, for our last verse here, it says, "And the way of righteousness is life, and the pathway thereof is no death." You know, Joshua said one place, I believe it was Joshua that said, there's a choice basically set before you this day. Whether you choose to serve the Lord or you choose not to. But recognize that in that choice, you're choosing life or you're choosing death. Everything, if I choose to not serve the Lord, I get the whole package. I get everything that comes with it. If I choose to do what is wrong, to not do what is right in my life, I get the whole package.
Right.
I'm not going to manage to walk some fence somewhere where I can do wrong and make it to heaven. Where I can let wrong exist in my life and make it to heaven. If you see a bug in your water, what are you going to do before you drink the water? You might not drink the water, but if you're really thirsty and it's the only water you got, you're probably going to drink it. But what are you going to do before you drink it? You're going to get the bug out, right? I mean, I would.
I'd dash your water out.
Get the bug out. I mean, don't drink the water with the bug in it. Get it out. All right? The Lord's made it clear to us. But I want so much, which I'm going to say it one more time. You can't do what's wrong and you make it to heaven. You can't pursue the world and make it to heaven. Doesn't mean there's not things in life that God's not going to have to point out to you. Are you willing to say, Lord, get the bug out of the water? Lord, help me right now. Get the bug out of the water. I don't want anything to do with this. I want my heart to stay clean before you. I want it to be clean before you. So, Lord, help me to get the bug out of the water. You pray for me.